Good evening, everybody. Would you like to turn to Isaiah chapter 62? Isaiah chapter 62, and we're going to read verses 6 and 7. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest, till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. This evening I want to look at the single most important thing that any of us can ever do. Something that's so important that often our lives and even our immortal souls depend upon it. Tonight I want to look at prayer. Now, as I began preparing this sermon, I was amazed at the number of illustrations and quotations there are about prayer. As a result, you'll find that I use a few of these tonight. But that fact in itself shows the importance of this subject. One thing I do want to emphasise at the very beginning is that prayer is not an optional extra in our lives. Neither should it be the one subject guaranteed to put us all to sleep. It is, in fact, the one universal action that's common to all mankind. All of us, without exception, pray at times. Every tribe and nation, all people that on earth do dwell, prays in some form and to some god. Their god may be a stone idol, maybe a tree or an animal, the god of the weather. But there is a need built into man to pray in some form to some god. But there is a difference between the general, universal, built-in need to pray that's common to all mankind and the prayer of the followers of our Lord God Jehovah. They're praying to a Buddha, a statue, a carved image, or even some force of nature. Those to which they offer their prayers and on which their hopes are pinned are inanimate subjects made by the hands of man, and they have no life of their own. On the other hand, we pray to a living God who was not made by us, but who actually made us. Our God is not some inanimate object, but he's the one who responds to us, he talks to us, he relates to us. So as we see, everyone prays at one time or another. Generally, we pray when we're in trouble or facing a crisis. It's been said there are no atheists in foxholes or on crashing aeroplanes. If the situation is desperate, we all pray. It's very much like the notice on the American High School bulletin board which read, "In the event of a nuclear attack, all bans on prayer on this campus will be lifted." When Edward Everett Hale was the chaplain of the US Senate, someone asked him, "Do you pray for the senators, Dr. Hale?" He replied, "No, I look at the senators and pray for the country." In the light of recent events in Westminster, perhaps we should be praying more for our country. Our situation is desperate enough to force us to pray. Prayer is one of the mysteries of God. We don't really understand how it works. And I'm sure that at times we're not even certain that it does work. But then, when God answers a prayer, we're all filled with faith and gratitude. Our theology of prayer might be a bit cloudy at times. We want God to answer every prayer, but realise when we look back that we're glad he didn't. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, said, "God has not always answered my prayers. If he had, I would have married the wrong man several times." Although we do not often know how God works through prayer, we do know that God is at work through prayer and we need to pray. Robert Murray McShane, the great evangelist and pastor who lived in Scotland in the early 1800s, wrote, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more." And it's a very powerful statement. It could also apply to the church and could easily be altered to say, "What a church is on its knee before God, that it is, and nothing more." Prayer is a source of life and power for churches and individuals. By prayer, we tap into the mind of God. By prayer, we move the hand that moves the world. By prayer, we receive grace and faith. By prayer, we acquire wisdom and direction. Yet churches often neglect prayer. Christians neglect prayer. Even preachers neglect prayer. Yet for the Christian, prayer should be a natural thing. Like breathing, prayer sustains our lives. By prayer, the believers communicate with God. Through it, the believer sees God's will come to pass. Prayer changes things, and it changes us, and it's the most powerful weapon against Satan that we have. Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Prayer is powerful. There's no doubt in my mind that if all Christians were to understand the power of prayer and practice powerful praying, we'd see God do fantastic things. And obviously, the Bible has much to say about prayer. The verses in our text tonight are taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. And while it may seem to be an unusual passage on prayer, if we examine it closely, we'll find an extremely valuable insight into the secret of effective prayer. Yes. In this passage, we see how to get God's attention. Here we see how to get things done through prayer. Here we see the objective of prayer, the provision that God has made for prayer, and our responsibility in prayer. And let's start not at the beginning, but at the end. Let's look at first at the objective of the goal for prayer. We may think that the goal for prayer is to receive that for which you're praying. But that is precisely at this point that many of us go wrong. The goal for prayer is not to see our will accomplished, but to see the will of God accomplished. Here in our text in Isaiah, God is calling his people to prayer. He tells those who pray to take no rest for themselves and to give God no rest until he does something very specific, till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. That was the objective of their prayer. That was the goal of their prayer. That was the object and goal of their prayers because it was the will of God. Prayer is always centered in and on the will of God. God's will is to make his people the praise to his glory. Indeed, it's always been God's will for his people at any time, and it certainly was his desire for Israel. If we look at verse 1 of this chapter, he says, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, for Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch." It's plain to see that God desires for Jerusalem and all of Israel that we should show forth his glory through their lives, and it was God's will for them to do so. But it's also God's will for the church today. In Ephesians 1 verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." It's still God's desire for the church today to be the praise of his glory. That is his will for us. That is his will for the church. He desires that we glorify him through the church, throughout the earth. So the people of God in the Old Testament were called to prayer to that end. Today, we will be wise to do the same. And when we do, we're praying according to the will of God. God desires that his church be a glorious church. He desires that through our good works we might glorify him. He desires for the church to bear fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains in order that he might be glorified. He desires to see people saved, delivered, and filled with his Spirit. The key to prayer is praying according to the will of God. For prayer to be effective, it must be the kind of prayer that first seeks to discover the will of God. Then we must commit ourselves to pray according to that will. And that kind of praying will be effective praying. What is God's will for your life? What is God's will for this church? Well, are you taking time to discover that will? Are you taking the time to pray according to what God desires for his church? But then we come to God's provision. We've seen the objective of prayer. Now let's turn our attention to the provision for prayer. God has made a provision to see his will accomplished. Look at verse 6. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. God has sent watchmen on the walls who will never cease to cry to God. These watchmen are the provision God has made to see his will accomplished. In the time in which Isaiah was written, the cities of the Middle East were fortified with walls surrounding them. People were set on top of these walls as lookouts. Their job was to keep a watchful eye for the enemy who might attack without warning. They were the first line of defense for the city. Here God gives an unusual application to this familiar sight. He describes these watchmen as those who cry out to him on behalf of the city. In verses 6 and 7 he says, You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. Give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. These watchmen were the ones who were to call on the Lord. In the New American Standard Bible and some other translations, our text is translated as, On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. These people were watchmen, and they are called to remind the Lord. Their job was to cry to God and remind him of his promises to Jerusalem until those promises were fulfilled. And it's an interesting and powerful view of prayer. The view we have of prayer here is that prayer is reminding the Lord of what God has already stated he desires to do. Prayer is praying the promises of God. But why should we need to remind the Lord? Is God forgetful? What kind of God would forget his own promises? No, God certainly remembers his promises. It's at this point we come to realise what God is after in prayer. It's not that God forgets and must be reminded. It's that we need the exercise of reminding the Lord in order that we remind ourselves of God's promise. We come to a great understanding of what those promises are, and we begin to understand the mind of God and see more clearly what his will is for the situation about which we're praying. Prayer is not for God's sake, it's for ours. We become these watchmen on the walls when we undertake to cry to the Lord in prayer, and that is God's desire. He is looking for people to stand with him in his purposes. God is looking for intercessors who will pray according to his will. God has tied the accomplishing of his will to the willingness of his people to pray. And that brings us to our responsibility. The goal is to see the will of God accomplished. The provision that God has made is a people who pray. Now we come to our responsibility to be those people. As we've already said, God ties the accomplishing of his will to his people's willingness to pray. And that really is mind-blowing. If we really think about this, we find it difficult to accept that God would engage his people, me and you, in the outworking of his purposes. Yeah. But this fact is emphatically stated throughout Scripture. In Ezekiel 22:30, we find God getting ready to destroy the land because of the evil people in it. And he makes this statement. He says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. Sometimes God's purposes are not accomplished because his people will not pray. This should be immediately bringing us to the very sobering conclusion that we have a responsibility to seek God's face through prayer. God will establish us through prayer. God will accomplish his will in our lives through prayer. God will accomplish his purposes in our church through prayer. But God desires a certain kind of prayer. He desires persistent prayer. Look again at Isaiah 62, our text tonight. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. That's a picture of persistent prayer. We're to come to God again and again and again until the thing for which we're praying is accomplished. We are to remind the Lord of his promises. We're to cry unto God. We must come and keep coming. In Luke 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus gives us these words. He said, I say unto you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. And that's an interesting passage. The verbs indicate a persistent coming to God. We're to ask and keep on asking. We're to seek and keep on seeking. We are to knock and keep on knocking. They also indicate an increase in sincerity and commitment to seeing our prayers answered. To ask is one thing, but to seek implies greater effort, and to knock implies even greater persistence, and God honours persistent prayer. We're told in the book of James that we do not have because we do not ask. If we really want to see God's activity in our lives, we must ask. If we really want to see God move in our church, we must ask. If we really want to see God move in our world, we must ask. God has provided a remedy to all our problems, worries, and need. But the remedy only does any good when it's taken. To have the cure sitting on the medicine shelf neglected because you're too busy to take it is a tragedy. We could touch God through prayer, but only when we actually take the time to pray. We must plan to pray, and then we must pray. And that's what every church needs. Jesus said that the prayer would be the central and distinguishing mark of his church. His house would be a house of prayer. Are you willing to pray, and to pray, and to keep on praying until it makes a difference? Are you willing to become a watchman on the walls, crying to God day and night, taking no rest for yourself, and giving God no rest until he accomplishes his purpose in your life and in this church? We have a prayer meeting here in this church every other Thursday evening. At the moment, four of us turn up. Will you come and pray as the Lord asked us to do? It's a challenge for every one of us today. It's the call that the Spirit is giving to us. We are being called to become watchmen on the wall. We're being called to call upon the one who can make a difference in this life. We are being called to commit ourselves to pray. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you'll help us to hear what you're saying to us tonight. Help us to have a renewed desire to pray. Help us to remember what you promised and to pray that you will accomplish those promises. You've appointed us as your watchmen. Help us not to fail in the task that you've given us. Yes. Amen.